Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34. This do in remembrance of me. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. Exactly. What does it mean, the communion service? If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We'll read verses 17 through 34. Now, when giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. This is the word of God. You may be seated. This do in remembrance of me. This is known as the communion service. And we know that communion means, what word? Koinonia, fellowship. Oh, goodness. That didn't work out so good last time we talked about that in 1 Corinthians 10. Koinonia means fellowship, fellowship. That is what the communion service is about to some extent. It is also called the Eucharist. The Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Eucharist, the EU portion, means good or well. The charis is grace, and it comes from the word thanks. In verse 23, it says, in verse 24 it says, and when he had given thanks, that is the word Eucharistio, and that is what some people call the communion service, giving thanks. The Lord's table. Now, the theme of 1 Corinthians is what's wrong with the church, or what's wrong with me because I'm part of the church, right? Last week we talked about head coverings and all the struggles that went along with that, and order in the family and order in the church. And remember, God is a God of order. He's a God of order. We learned about submission, how God wants his people to submit. Husband to God, wife to husband, Christ to the Godhead. There is submission and order in God's family. We also talked about male and female distinctions in verse 14 and 15 last week. Chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, it talked about long hair and what that all meant. It means that men should look like men and women should look like women. And then we also discussed a little bit about what are the essentials of Christianity. Some of the things are not essential. The mode of baptism, we believe very strongly in immersion baptism because that's what the Bible teaches. But there are Christians that believe in sprinkling. Does that mean that they're not Christians because they sprinkle? No, it doesn't. Some people look at the second coming of Christ. Some people are pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all kinds of tribs. Does that mean they're not Christian? No, it doesn't. How about the millennial reign? Some are amillennial. Some are premillennial. Some are postmillennial. Does that mean they're not Christians, not part of the body? No, it doesn't. There are some things that are essential and some things that are not essential. Some of the things that I said that we must believe to be a Christian last week, and I was pretty dogmatic on that, this doesn't all come at the moment someone is saved. When someone is born again of the Spirit and Jesus Christ comes to live within the person, that's all they know. is that I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. I accept his death in my place. Now I get to live forever. He's not going to understand the Trinity. As a matter of fact, I've been a Christian for 40 years or plus. That's longer than 40 years. If you have that whole thing, that whole program worked out in your mind, share it with me, because I have a little structure to it, but it's not easy to understand. You don't necessarily understand why there has to be a virgin birth. You know why there has to be a virgin birth? It's essential. It's an essential part of this whole thing, because Jesus had to be a sinless sacrifice. And sin is passed on through the Father. And so the Holy Spirit had conception. The conception occurred by the Holy Spirit through the mother, where the sin isn't transferred. Okay, they had to be a sinless sacrifice. Why do we have to believe in the resurrection? Because if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, he's like every other man, he's dead. So there are essentials that we eventually get to believe, but at the point of salvation, we don't necessarily understand all this. And sometimes in your sanctification process, as you're being set apart, growing in Christ, these things you start to learn. And the light goes on, you go, oh, I have that. Oh, I have that. The most important thing is what do you do with Jesus, his death on the tree for you? Are you going to receive it? Or are you going to reject it? That comes to every man at some point. That is the essential. The rest of them you have to believe. Eventually you'll grasp. But there are certain things that are essentials and certain things that are non-essentials. Now, this week, Paul transitions from husband and wife, order in the home, order in the church, to chaos at the Lord's table. And believe me, these Corinthians, it was chaos at the Lord's table. And we will see how forcefully Paul instructs on this issue, starting in verse 17. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And as always, Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us. It doesn't matter what all of our beliefs are about this. It matters what you want us to know from your word. You have given us your word. You have told us your word is truth. We desire to rightly divide your word, Lord. I really pray that that happens today. Help me that you've given me the challenge, the calling to rightly divide your word, and for each person out here to be a Berean, to make sure that what I'm saying is true. Teach us today. We look forward to what you are going to do in this group. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 17 through 19 says this, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." Now, Paul's coming with a little attitude here. You feel a little attitude in his voice? You guys are still messing up. They've messed up all through 1 Corinthians, and it's continuing to this point. "Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions." You know that word factions means heresies. Have you ever heard heresy before? Ever been called a heretic? I can tell you, if you don't believe just like someone else on some of these non-essential issues, people will call you a heretic, that you are not orthodox in your beliefs. But you know what heretic actually means? It actually means this: disunion, a faction, a section. That's what it means, if you really are to look it up. "Factions among you, that those who are approved, dokimos, genuine, may be recognized among you." Now let's see what Paul is talking about in those verses. He transitions into a new topic here about the Lord's Supper, and he says, "I do not praise you." Now what was the problem? They took something spiritual, and they made it worse. Remember 17b, they get better, but you made it worse. Instead of unity in the fellowship, there was chaos and there was self-centeredness. Self-indulgent flesh feast is what they were having. It was a party. Party hardy in the church. I mean, that's what was going on here. With all the fixings, food, alcohol, it was a mess. And I'm telling you, whenever you bring a lot of alcohol into a situation, don't you have chaos? I mean, have you ever, I mean, it's just something that is like the routine. It is chaos when you bring alcohol in the mess, and it happens here, and it caused divisions, and it called factions. Ever been there where there are divisions and factions? You bet. If you've been involved in any group, Including the church, you have seen divisions and factions. What about the genuine believer in this milieu of divisiveness? How will they look? Well, I'll tell you what. If the majority are in disunity, are in factions, are in chaos, the true believer is going to look weird in that group because they're not going to be joining into it. They're going to look like a stranger to the masses. But to God, in verse 19, they look approved. They have come through the fire, tested, tried, approved. They're going to be looking different than the masses do. They are approved. They are recognized among you. Now, remember, there were factions. Paul. Some were following Paul's teaching. Some were following Apollos. Some were following Cephas or Peter. And a few were following Christ. Those are the ones that are approved. Those are the ones that were genuine. Those are the ones that are involved in the chaos and the mess. Now, the lesson is from this is the people of God in the mess, when you get caught up in the crescendo of the mob mentality, and it can happen in a church, when there is a wave going through the church of disunity and disharmony, people get caught up in the mob mentality in that situation. You want to remember this very important thing. When everyone jumps on the bandwagon, when everyone takes on the cause, remember this statement A.W. Tozer made. It is doubtful that the majority are ever right. Hear that. It is doubtful that the majority are ever right. Everyone, when everyone's doing something, it usually means it's not right. Just because everyone's doing it, just because they're doing it, it doesn't mean that it's right. And what they were doing in this church, the majority were doing it, they had all jumped on the bandwagon, and it wasn't right. And Paul is correcting their faulty thinking. Factions, heresies, disunities, all the cliques, all the stuff that was going on, it was loaded in the Corinthian church. The important thing is who's the head of the church? It isn't Paul, it isn't Apollos, it isn't Cephas. It isn't this group that's putting on their agenda or this group with their agenda or this group with their agenda. The head of the church is one. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Everything else is under him, under his cover. And we are one body under one head, and we are to be in communion, fellowship, koinonia, together with one another under the Lord Jesus. And he's talking about breaking bread and the cup are something that is to be uniting within the body. Uniting within the body, not a chaotic picnic bash. We used to call them grassers when I was little. We're going to a grasser. Oh, good, the guy's got the keg and we're all going out there and everybody's joining in the mess. It was disunity, disharmony. I'm telling you, before the night was over, this one's fighting over here, this one's fighting over here, I'm fighting over here, and it's just a mess. Whenever you get that type of thing going with alcohol and self-centeredness, it ends up being a mess. I don't know if you've lived that. Some of you may have been down that road, but I have. Verse 20 through 23. Now, He says this, the Corinthian communion was far from unifying. Watch these verses. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're thinking you're coming together to do something spiritual. You're not. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. Self-centeredness. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat in or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? There's people that had nothing, and these other people are pigging out at the communion service. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. I mean, he does not mince words, does he? I do not praise you. The Corinthians, whatever you're doing, it's not the Lord's Supper. I can guarantee you. And sometimes we do things that we think are spiritual, and it's not really spiritual. It's our own thing that we're making up. Eat, drink, and be merry. All for me, none for you, is the world's way, not God's way. Okay? Did you notice some had nothing? Each person brought their own party to the party. Bring your own party to the party. There's no sharing. There's no communion. The whole thing was chaos, factions. It was perverted. That was happening in the church of Corinth. And Paul says, I do not praise you. But I want you to know the transition that occurs. In verse 23, he transitions into what the Lord's Supper should mean and what it actually is. And before I read these verses, I want to take you on a little journey of what happened that instituted the Lord's Supper. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. The setting is the Passover table. It is literally hours before Jesus is going to die. And he is celebrating his last Passover with his disciples. And he gives them this instruction. Now, when you're getting ready to die, you're giving serious information to people. You're not messing around with the things that aren't important. You are focusing in on things that are important. And he says this, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, all through your Christian life, you've heard these words. Now, most of you don't know where they emanated from and what was behind the picture. If you've been to a Passover, you have some insight into this. Most people haven't. Most people have fragmented knowledge of that. But I want to tell you what is going on here. At the Passover service, they are celebrating, the Jews are celebrating their freedom from Egyptian bondage. The history is this. There was Pharaoh who had Jews in captivity for 400 plus years. And the time had come for God to release his people. He sends Moses. Moses sends warning to the Pharaoh. There are four or five times that Pharaoh hardens his heart in spite of miracle after miracle, evidence after evidence that God is the true God. And he hits them in an area of their God worship. And first of all, he changes water into blood. And then he makes frogs. And all of these are attacking Egyptian gods, Egyptian deity, to show that our God is the one that reigns. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, locusts, hail, boils, darkness, and finally death in order to free the Jewish people. Pharaoh went through all through these miseries, recanted, said, you know, I believe, you know, this is enough, and then every time changed his mind. He hardened himself, and then finally got to the point where God says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He used a person that wasn't going to change in order to set his people free. And finally we get to the plague of death. At the plague of death in Exodus chapter 12, 23, we see this. That God gives a promise to his people, if you do this, I will do this for you. Now you watch what happens. The Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. You must apply the blood on the lintel, the cross piece, and on the doorpost. Now what does that look like? A cross piece, it's blood that is going to save the Jews in Egypt. It is a picture of the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ saving us. Notice, they had to apply it in order to be efficacious for them. Jesus' death has to be applied to each individual person for it to be efficacious or effective for you. He died for all the sins of the world, but for it to be a benefit to a human being, they have to take it. And that's why we call salvation, you have to do two things. Number one, you have to believe that Jesus died in your place. And then you have to have a plus, a B plus, believe plus receive. You must receive the gift. And here they had instructions. Do you know that for 3,324 years, from the first Passover until 2012, the Jews have celebrated this. This has kept their Jewish uniqueness spread all over the Diasporia, the spread all over the world, but yet they would hide in basements. They would meet in secret, and they would worship the God that brought deliverance to them. and that maintain their unity as a people. You know, today you see Jews, but you don't see Philistines, do you? You don't see Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and all the ites. But you see Jews, and they've been united under God, and they've kept this feast up to this time frame. Now, at the Passover Seder, Jesus is doing something special. They have kept this Passover all their lives. All these disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, John, all these guys, they know the system. This is rote for them. But he's changing it here. He's saying something different. He's saying these words, "This is my body broken for you." This is at this fourth step in the Passover service. And there's a word for the fourth step, and it's called the yaketz. The yaketz, where the matzah is broken into three pieces. And there is a matzah bag. Pretend this is matzah. And there's three pieces put in a matzah bag. Portion one, portion two, portion three. The middle portion is taken out at this part of the Passover service. Jesus breaks the middle portion. The middle portion is called the aphekomen. The aphekomen is then wrapped in a linen and hidden. Hidden. Children are then to look for it and bring it to the guy that's leading the Seder so that they can finish the Seder. Now let me read this to you so you have this in sequence, okay? So, the yaketz means to divide is the fourth step of the Passover. Three pieces of matzah that have been placed in a white bag called the matzah tash, okay, are taken out and shown to all. The Seder leader takes the middle piece. Now the middle piece, again, all through Jewish history they've been celebrating this. Three pieces of matzah in this bag. He takes out the middle piece. They always thought it represented Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jesus is showing them, no, this is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am the aphekomen. I am the one that is broken. I am the one that is dying for the sins of the world. He is showing these guys for the first time this fact. Now let me continue reading so now that you have this picture in your mind. He then takes the larger piece called the aphekomen and carefully wraps it in the linen cover. The leader will tell the children present to close their eyes and then hide the aphekomen somewhere in the room. As the Seder progresses, parents often encourage the children to search for the lost aphekomen. Since the Seder cannot end without it, once it is found, the child receives a reward. So there's a lot of encouragement for the kid to find the piece because he gets money for it. So they're all searching diligently for this aphekomen. And then, after it is found, a small piece is given to each participant at the table. That is what Jesus is doing here. He is giving a small piece, and he says, "This is my body broken for you." Okay? So keep that in mind. The wine cups are then refilled, and grace after the meal may be recited to close the meal. Now, just for further information, the word aphekomen is the only Greek word in the Passover Seder. Okay? And it means that which comes last, or the one who is to come, or it means, according to David Hocking, the dessert, that which comes at the last. Okay? Now consider further the three matzahs, one of which is the Son. That is a picture of the Son. The second one that is broken, the Son that he's breaking at this Seder, is an image. So the whole three matzahs are an image of the triune nature of God, with the focus on the broken middle piece of matzah, which is a picture of the suffering Messiah. Considering that this piece is taken, wrapped up, and carefully hidden from view, only to be discovered at the end of the Seder by the children. This is an image of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Messiah from the dead. Only after partaking of the Lamb of God, who was slain for our transgressions, do we understand and take hold of the reward given to those who seek him. Now think about the disciples. All their lives, they have gone to Passover, and this is the first time they're seeing it. I'd like to have a camera. You could take a picture of them going, "Oh, I mean, this is what this means? This is you? You're being broken? You're being sacrificed for the sins of the world?" That is what he's saying at this table. Okay? Then he goes on to the cup. Verse 27, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now the cup, at the Passover Seder, there are four cups. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. The second cup is the cup of rescue. He is on the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. This is very important. Saying, I will redeem you. I will take you out. I will pay the price for you. What he is saying, what you are saying when you take communion, that you are recognizing that Jesus' body was broken, the aphekomen for you. His cup is the cup of redemption. He has redeemed you. He has paid the required price, which was his death, his blood that was shed on the tree for you. At communion, you are remembering this. I will redeem you. I will take you unto myself. Now, there is a fourth cup and that we will talk about. It is the cup of acceptance, meaning that I will take you. Now, that cup is described in verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now notice that he calls it fruit of the vine. He doesn't say he's drinking the blood, does he? Because a lot of people get confused on this and think it actually becomes the blood and body of Christ. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a second. And he says fruit of the vine. And he's not going to do this again until we get into Father's house. You know what this is? This is Revelation 19:9. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is when the marriage is consummated, so to speak, in heaven. When we are there, we get taken out of here. We are in heaven, and the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. Okay? And that is the cup of acceptance. Now think about this. When you're at the communion service, this do in remembrance of me. We're remembering his aphekomen, his broken body. We're remembering that the cup that he redeemed us with his blood, the precious blood of Jesus. He did not partake of the fourth cup because he's going to do that with every one of us that are born again in this room. You're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're going to sit down with Jesus, and that marriage is going to be consummated at that point. You are engaged right now. You are betrothed to the Master, to the King. You are betrothed. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit as your, like your wedding ring or your engagement ring. Okay? You are set apart unto him. You are sealed by him. But it comes to full fruition in Father's house at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now with that thought, when you drink the cup, you are saying, in essence, and I'm remembering what you've done, but in the back of your mind, you're remembering what is to come. That I am your bride. I will be faithful to you while you add on to Father's house. Remember in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. For in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come for you. That is a promise. And has Jesus ever broken a promise? Never. I will come for you, that where I am, you may be also. He's carrying out the marriage picture, that we are his betrothed. He is the bridegroom, has gone to Father's house to add on to Father's house. And he will be released at the proper time when Father says that it's all done. That is why Jesus said in Scripture, no man knoweth the time or the hour, not the angels in heaven, not the Son, only the Father. The reason that he's saying that is because it's the picture is being played out of this marriage ceremony. That the Father is going to release the bridegroom to get his bride to take back to Father's house. That's when he comes and takes us. Okay? That is what you are saying to yourself with the fourth cup. It's a picture of what is going to happen in the future. Now, go back to your text. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now Jesus instituted this. It came from the Passover service. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So this information he got personally from Jesus is a revelation from Jesus. We know in Galatians chapter 1 verse 11 through 12 that Jesus taught Paul personally. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. I got this information from Jesus. I'm giving it to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, the aphikomen, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, picture of his death, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Always remember, this is a memorial of what Jesus has done for us. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. Now, you have two sections in your Bible. You have an old covenant, an Old Testament, and you have a new covenant and a New Testament. The old covenant was what? Law. The new covenant is? That's what all people say. But the new covenant is blood. Blood. You see it right here. The new covenant in my blood. It is blood. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we get there. Now, it's his grace we are saved. But it is blood that has washed the sins away. So with that in mind, I want you to have some cautions in your thoughts. Because we come from various backgrounds, various traditions. And we want to learn, what does God really want us to know in his word? And how to approach him and what to do with, how to do the things that he would like us to do. So the caution is, some things can be done over and over with a wrong understanding and can become a ritual or done perfunctory. Perfunctory just means with a routine, with little thought or care. You're just going through the motions. Okay? That's number one. Secondly, you can think that something means something, but it doesn't really mean that. Let me give you an example. For instance, there are many people that think that the communion service takes away sin. It does not take away sin. It is a memorial. It is a remembrance. And I'll show you that in just a second. In 1551, at the Council of Trent, the official church doctrine was that these elements, the body and the blood of Christ, were actually, the elements were changed into that. That's called transubstantiation. Transubstantiation means that the matzah and the cup actually become the body and blood of Christ. Now, did Jesus believe that? Well, we just read that no, he believed that this was a memorial. This was a remembrance, okay? And the focus was on verse 29 when he talks about fruit of the vine. He didn't mention the blood. He's not drinking the blood again. It was a symbol. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Now, I have a question for you. Is that a spiritual application or a physical application? It's a spiritual application because can Christians get physically hungry? Can you get thirsty? Yes, he's talking spiritually, that you're never going to hunger or thirst again spiritually, that he is your all in all. He will fill all your spiritual needs. Now, when you go to John chapter 6, you'll also see the very controversial section where he says, if you do not eat of my body or drink of my blood, you are not of him. And so that's where a lot of people believe that this gets transferred into that actually becoming the body and blood of Jesus. But he goes on to say in verse 63, and he makes it very clear, these words are spirit. Because everyone was leaving him. Because they actually thought, you mean we're cannibals? We have to eat of Jesus and drink his blood? And everybody was departing him. And he gave clarification to the 12. And he says, no, these words are spirit. Just like this, it's a symbol. It's spiritual, the bread of life. It's spiritual what we are talking about with the communion service. So we receive from the Lord, when he says, I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, the significance is it's the body and blood of Jesus is a symbol. It is a remembrance of his death. And what you want to remember, it was for me personally. He died for me personally. He personalized it. Just like you put the blood on the doorpost personally, you must receive it personally. Nobody's grandfathered into this thing. It's everybody comes the same way through the blood of Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit had a perfect opportunity through Paul to pen something different. He could have said that this bread and wine are eating and drinking Jesus' blood and must be done to take away sin. He didn't say that. It would have been a very plain, a very perfect opportunity. It was a remembrance. It was a word picture. Never forget what Jesus did for us, what he did for me personally. Personally. The question is what is the new covenant in my blood? Now, the covenant is not a grace covenant. It is a blood covenant. It's carried out by grace through faith, but it is a blood covenant. Remember, the old covenant was animal sacrifice. The new covenant was Jesus' blood. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, let's start in 13 for time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 says this. Now we're talking about the new covenant, a new way that God is dealing with humans now. Not through the old sacrificial system. Now he's dealing with us through the blood of his son's system. Okay? For if the blood of bulls and goats, verse 13, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, a perfect, no blemish sacrifice, no sin. That's why it had to be a virgin birth. No sin, perfect sacrifice. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator. That word mediator is mesites. He is the go-between between two parties that have been separated. We were separated from God at the fall. The only way to be reconciled was through a sacrifice, the death. And in the Old Testament, it was animals. In the New Testament, it was one sacrifice, not over and over and over with animals. That's why Jesus died once. The sacrifice is once. We don't crucify him over and over again. It was once to cleanse us from our sins. He was a messy taste, the go-between, the mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. That Jesus is the mediator. We have one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? So with that spoken, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions or the sins under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now skip over to verse 25, just for quickness. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. It says an over and over and over. The sacrifice was once for all. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, we were all reserved. Everyone in this room is going to pass on. You all have a terminal disease. It's called life. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. So the sacrifice, once for all, the new covenant was a once for all sacrifice. You don't re-crucify Christ. It doesn't become something else every week. It is done once. It is a symbol. Any system that promotes Jesus' sacrifice over and over for sins is mistaken. It is mistaken. When he said, "Tetelestai," on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," he meant, "It is finished." Okay? That was clear. His sacrifice was complete. Nothing else could be added. It was done. It was done. He paid the price on the cross. Now, back to our text in 1 Corinthians. This is so important to Paul that he's going to bring some warnings. Listen to the warnings that he brings. Starting in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. What is he saying? You must come to the Lord's table prepared, sins confessed. That is the exact opposite of what the people who believe transubstantiation does. They believe by taking of the elements, your sins are absolved. But no, the scripture says you come with your sins confessed. If you don't, it is unworthy. It is wrong. But let a man examine himself. Introspect. He's given you an opportunity when you partake of the Lord's table to get yourself right with God, to confess your sins, and to make it right with God. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's inclusive, but he gives a warning, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. If I still have sin in my heart, if I'm just going through the motions, if I haven't reconciled my issues with God, then it is unworthy, and there's danger, Will Robinson, coming to you. Okay? Because watch what he says. Whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is very serious. For this reason, many are weak, asthenia, that means they're very weak, sick among you, and many sleep or are dead. Many have abused the Lord's table, and God has taken them home. Says this is inappropriate, what you are doing. This is, many are sick, many are weak. You haven't been doing this right. He is very serious on this. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So the encouragement here is look at yourself. Do some introspection. Be honest with yourself so that he doesn't have to judge you. Come to your senses. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The whole point of God chastening his children is to get them right with him, so they don't experience condemnation. Remember, you're not going to be condemned. Your judgment at the Bema Seat judgment when you are in the family of God is going to be for your works after your salvation. Your sins have been judged. Your condemnation is done. But you don't want to be judged like that and have the consequences that look like that according to this text. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Not like verse 21 where it says, for at eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. It's wait for one another. Have a little order and structure. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, because this is so important, please listen up. Focus in for just a second. Now, this warning, this is so important. Let me repeat it again. It must be done in a worthy manner with a right heart. And again, note the difference, please. One does not take communion for their sins to be taken away, for their sins to be absolved. That is not what the Word of God teaches. But you come confessed with a right heart to remember what Jesus did for you. It is the opposite meaning. We are to judge for ourselves. We are to have introspection to make ourselves right to take of the elements. Now, in conclusion, when you're thinking about this, do in remembrance of me, when thinking about the Lord's table, think about four things. Okay, you can just take away four things. Even I can remember four things. Okay, first of all, self-examination. Come prepared. Come with your heart right before God so that you can partake of the elements. Secondly, confess your sins. Confess your sins. They're kind of similar, but confess your sins so that you may eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's verse 28. Thirdly, our goal when any type of communion is going on is that we are other-focused and not self-focused. So serve one another. Wait for one another. Stop placing yourself ahead of others. Remember verse 21 again. They were eating ahead of others. You want to always think of others before you think of yourself. What did Jesus say? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Okay, that's a principle of Christianity. And finally, the Lord's table is very serious. Do not bring judgment to yourselves. You do not want to be weak, sick, or die. And that's how serious it is. He's very serious about this. The communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it, is a beautiful reminder of what Jesus did for me. He left heaven. Can you imagine that? leaving heaven and coming here and be a human? Excuse me. You haven't experienced any shock just because you live in Battle Creek, Michigan. This is not shock compared to leaving heaven and coming to here. It's a beautiful reminder what Jesus did for me. Left heaven, became a man. He didn't come as a king. He came as a man. He lived a perfect life, died a criminal's death. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that I, a sinner, could live with him forever. He did it all. He did it all for me. And when I say me, I want you to personalize it for me, for us. He did it for us individually, personally. That's a Savior, that we could live in his house forever. What a Savior. And I am remembering also my pledge to him about keeping faithful because of the fourth cup that is coming. I am betrothed to him. And I want to act like someone who is betrothed. I don't want to be messing around with other things, other gods, doing things that are displeasing to my bridegroom because he's away. No, I want to be faithful to him. So I think about the fourth cup, my pledge to him, the cup of acceptance. And you want to say to yourself something, I pledge to live my life as a faithful bride awaiting the soon return of my groom. That's how I want to live. Who will take me to be in his house to live with him forever. And in that house, when we get there, we will drink of the fourth cup. And forever, he will be the bridegroom and we will be the bride. Now, it's kind of hard for men to think of that. But just think that we're united with him, okay? That's all you got to think about. I will drink the fourth cup, the cup of acceptance. When you think about this, do in remembrance of me. I'll tell you, folks, what a day that will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Nothing that you have done in your life, nothing that you've sacrificed in your life, any struggles that you've had in order to serve the Master will be worth it all. And there's a little song that goes something like this. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. You can sing it. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us this remembrance, this do in remembrance of me. We thank you that you came to this earth to live a perfect life, to die in my place. You died so that I might live. Oh, Father, I pray today that if someone here does not know you as their Savior, this would be the greatest day of their life. We talk about the greatest day in eternity as a day that you come to know the Savior of the world. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will work on the hearts of people here today. And if someone doesn't know you, they'll have the courage to come up and talk with me and say, I want to know more about being born again of the Spirit. It's the reason that you have given us life, breath, and all things. You have orchestrated our lives in such a way, gave us pressures in certain areas to drive us to yourself. You have drawn us, Father, to the Son. And I pray that each person in this room will be born again of the Spirit. Thank you for your wonderful gift, your sacrifice in our place. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.